Well, good morning, church. Good morning. Let's get our seats and take out our Bibles, and we are going to divert again from 1 Thessalonians because it's Communion Sunday. So we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, and we'll be looking at that today as we celebrate communion. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. Well, let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we are grateful for this place that we can gather as your people. Lord, just for the family that you have put together here in this church, Lord. And God, it's not this building, it's not the facility. We are grateful for that, Lord. But really, the church is those who have come, those who have committed, Lord, to you. And as we gather today to sing your praise, Lord, and spend time in worship, Lord, and adoration. I pray now, Lord, that as we celebrate communion, God, that you would just prepare our hearts through your word, and God, just do your work among us. And I pray, Lord, if there's any here that have not yet given their lives to you, God, today, that they might sense your love and your life in this place. And may the presence of your Holy Spirit be welcomed here to bring conviction and correction, and Lord, to strengthen and encourage us as believers. So, Lord, we ask for your blessing on this time now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are about to observe an event that is 2,000 years old. But this event that we are about to observe in communion, well, it's just the fulfillment of an event that was based on another event 1,000 years ago. In fact, that takes us back 3,000 years to the land of Egypt. An event known to the Jewish nation as Passover. You see, the God-appointed leader of the nation of Israel was a man named Moses. Perhaps you've seen the movie. God had instructed Moses to go to Pharaoh, who was the leader of the Egyptian nation, who enslaved the Jewish people. And Moses went to Pharaoh and said, "You need to let these slaves, the Jewish nation, the people of Israel, go. They want to go worship their God, so you need to let them go." Well, after several demonstrations of power and moving by miraculous ways, Pharaoh was stubborn. And he refused to let the people go until, you see, in a last-ditch effort, Moses told Pharaoh, he says, "Listen, if you don't let them go, the firstborn of every family in Egypt will be slain by God's angel of death. So you need to release this nation, these people, these Jewish people, God's chosen." Now, there were two ways this terrible judgment could be avoided. God is a God of mercy and grace. At that point, Pharaoh could either release the Israelites, or the Egyptians could literally come under Jewish protection if they would just do the direction and follow the direction that God gave them. You see, Pharaoh continued to refuse, and of course, many of you know the story. God says, "Okay, I'm going to bring the death angel over, and here's the deal." He told the nation of Israel, he told the people, "If you take and slay a lamb and take his blood and put it in a basin on your doorway, take hyssop leaves and dip them in that basin of the lamb's blood, and then put one, hit the doorpost in the middle over the top, and then hit the doorpost on either side. And then when this night the death angel comes, everyone who has the blood on their doorposts will be spared the death of their firstborn. Interesting, isn't it? The picture, of course, way back before crucifixion was ever really practiced. The blood was where? Right in the middle of the doorpost. And then on either side of the doorpost, it was a cross, if you would. And you know the story. The death angel came, and every house that had the blood, the death angel passed over. Thus, the Jewish people were commanded regularly to remember Passover, the judgment of God coming down and them being spared because of the shed blood of the Lamb. You see, Jesus comes along later, and they're still celebrating this Passover. And he, of course, all of that a picture of what Jesus would do eventually. You see, as John the Baptist so fittingly marked out, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus instituted communion. And the simple message of communion is that, well, Jesus was slain and hung on that cross, and he died, his blood was shed, his body was shredded, he was beaten, that we might be healed and that we might be forgiven of our sins. The Lamb of God slain, fulfilling the type that Passover spoke of, you see, historically among the people of God. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul gives his account of communion and how it was to be put forth, how it was to be practiced. You see, and he gives very clear direction. He describes in detail exactly what communion is to be and how it is to be observed. Thus, we can't do it however we want. We need to follow God's direction. It's a sacrament that Jesus has given to us that is to be practiced by us who are believers. You see, to commemorate the Lamb of God who died on that cross in your place and in my place. The judgment and hell for all eternity could be passed over. We could be passed over because of what Jesus did for you and for me. And so let's read here, Paul in verse 23. "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same manner, he also took the cup after the supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" This is a time where we as Christians are to let everything else go, kind of free up our minds from everything that would distract, like, where are we going to go eat after? Like, I got a lot of stuff to do today. I hope he doesn't take too long. You know, I mean, and the myriad of things that, oh, I got to remember this, I got to remember that. You know what? Here's one thing you need to remember right now, and you need to clear your mind out of everything else, and that is Jesus. One thing that you need to kind of concentrate on, both mentally and emotionally, to focus on Jesus Christ. And specifically, Paul is saying that we're to remember that he died for us on the cross. You know, it's interesting that Jesus never told us to remember his birth. But he did specifically tell us that we should remember his death. In verse 20, we're told specifically that this communion, we're to keep in mind that we are the guests here today as we've gathered. And Jesus, where two or more are gathered in his name, he is in the midst. He is here today, and he is the host. And we're to focus solely on him and what he did for us on that cross 2,000 years ago. In other words, the Passion of the Christ is not just a movie. It's also a feast, a supper, communion. It's a celebration. There's not a more beautiful and poignant picture of what Jesus did for us and what he means to us than communion. In a day when people agree that, most will agree anyhow, that you talk to, what do you think of Jesus? Well, he was a good teacher, he was a prophet, he was a moral man, he was somebody who was to be admired. Very few will say, oh, I think he's evil. No, he was a good man, brought along a good philosophy, a great moral teacher. You see, Jesus is saying to us here, listen, I want you to remember just how I died. And I want you to never forget that. The greatest preacher who ever lived outside of the Apostle Paul, perhaps, was a man by the name, you've heard his name, I've quoted it many times. His name is Charles Spurgeon. He's called the Prince of Preachers. He was a brilliant, powerful preacher. He was brilliant when it came to theology. But as he lay on his deathbed, his last words were these: Jesus died for me. He died for me. Sometimes when we get together like this, we say, well, he died for all of us. Well, yes, he did, but know this. If you were the only one on planet Earth, he died for you. That's important. You see, so communion is a time of commemoration. It's also a time of appreciation. It's a time where we gather with an attitude of gratitude and thanksgiving that God sent his son and let his body be sacrificed on the cross and brutalized, and then his blood shed for us. And though the passion of the Christ breaks our heart on the one hand, it's a passion and the passion of the Christ that saves our souls. You see, if Jesus hadn't died, we'd all be on our way to hell. But Jesus died. That's why we ought to come to this table with an attitude of gratitude for the amazing grace, thanking God that he gave his son and allowed his son to go through what he went through out of love for me and out of love for you, making that sacrifice for our sins. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love to me, to you. It's a time of commemoration. Communion is. This is a time of appreciation, and it's also a time of a proclamation. He says there in verse 26, For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. When we partake of communion as we've gathered today, we are observing a sermon, if you would. We are partaking in a sermon. In fact, communion is probably the most eloquent sermon about the death of Jesus that could ever be preached. Now, I know that there are people that are confused and that people are sticklers about things like baptism and communion. There are some people that say, I don't understand what the big deal is about baptism. Why does it matter whether or not you're baptized and especially whether it's immersion or sprinkling? Why does it matter that you could take communion with a certain piece of bread and a certain type of liquid? Wouldn't any other food do? Couldn't we just have tuna fish and soda or something? I mean, what a combination. That's horrible. Ah, can you imagine what it'd smell like in here? But we've been given very clear instruction on both the sacrament of baptism and communion. And the reason we have been given so much detail as to the way this should happen and to the why we do this is because it is a picture. It is a picture of salvation, how people are saved, how the lost come and have life in Jesus Christ. You see, baptism, although not required for salvation, it is definitely spoken by Jesus as something that you need to do. Not to be saved, but once you're saved, and because you're saved, baptism, the outward is an outward showing of an inward doing. You're dunked into the water, indicating that you're dying to the flesh, to the old nature, and rising again out of the water with power to walk in newness of life. Just as Jesus died on the cross for your sin and was buried and rose again in power, so we are showing a picture of what Christ has done for us in baptism. Paul, when it comes to baptism in Romans 6:4, says, therefore we have been buried with him, speaking of Jesus, through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of God the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Paul's meaning is crystal clear. Baptism, again, the picture of death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ. In the same way, the bread and communion represents the body of Christ. Christ was here in his humanity, but he was also not just a man, he was also deity. And so, the juice of the grape in communion represents the blood of Christ. It's not something to be taken lightly. In fact, not everybody here can take communion today because perhaps you're not a follower if you've come today of Jesus Christ. If you are not yet born again, then partaking of this meal, as we will read, will only bring judgment upon you. Because the implication is, you've heard that Jesus died on the cross and took the wrath of a holy, sinless God upon himself. He took it in your place. He took what you and I deserve. And then he rose again on the third day, and that was God the Father's stamp of approval, that his sacrifice, that the payment for your sins and my sins have been paid in him, and he suffered the shame of my sin and your sin. He took the beating and the judgment that we deserve on that cross. You see, it's something that is to be done in commemoration and with appreciation. It is something that is a proclamation. When people, what are you doing? We're celebrating what Jesus did for us on the cross. The salvation, the sin that we've been cleansed of, the new life that we've been provided. Communion is also a time of examination. There in verse 27, we read, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. So let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. That word examine means literally to prove or to qualify. In other words, before you take of communion, you've got to make sure that you are qualified. And there are two things that qualify you to take communion. Number one, you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. And then, number two, as a believer now, you being a receiver and a recipient of the grace of God, knowing Him, your desire is to obey Him, to submit to Him, to be willing and honest today and straightforward about where you fail to that end, and thus sin. Communion is a time when you are to, according to Paul here, to do three things with any sin in your life. Number one, identify it. Ask God before you partake of this meal, is there any sin in your life that you need to deal with? That's what David was talking about when he said, search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me, and know my thoughts. Lord, I want to know if I'm straying away, if I'm on the wrong course, if I'm rationalizing or justifying any sin. I want you to point it out to me. I want you to show me. And then I want to quit making excuses for it. I want to quit blaming somebody else for it. The second thing I need to do is not only identify it, but rectify it. I just want to confess it and admit it that, Lord, I did wrong regardless of what anybody else did. What I did, Lord, was sin. And I'm not going to blame it, and I'm not going to justify it. And I'm not going to say what Adam said in the garden, especially you guys. I'm going to step up. I'm not going to say, it's the woman and you gave her to me. It's not my fault. Then Eve said, it's the snake, and thus your kids, you never have to teach them how to blame the other one for something they did. The blame game goes on. God says, that's got to stop. You need to look, and you need to confess it and acknowledge it as sin, own it, take responsibility for it, and say, God, forgive me. Not only identify it and rectify it, but you need to purify it. Lord, cleanse my heart. O Lord, make it ever new. Cleanse my heart, O Lord. Let me be like you. You're the potter. I'm the clay. Mold me and make me. This is what I pray. The old song we used to sing. You see, the point that Paul is making here is that you need to just clear it out, man. The purpose of communion is for us to take inventory of our lives and force us into a place where we get right with God. Lord, do that work in me. Cleanse me. Purify me. Make me clean, make me new. You're about to take the grape juice in a moment as a symbol of the blood of Christ. A lot of benefits to grape juice. In fact, red grape juice is good if you have heart disease. And you know what? It's interesting that it helps with heart disease because God, it's all about a matter of the heart, isn't it? The physical benefits remind us of the spiritual benefit. It increases our spiritual sight to see ourselves through the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, to help the things of God become clear and show us and expose us. Help us to be honest. Help us to deal with any hypocrisy. So communion is a time of commemoration, appreciation, proclamation, examination, and finally, consideration. He says here in verse 33, "Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment, and the rest I'll set in order when I come." Communion is a time when we are to remember each other. As we take of these elements in a moment, remember this: Jesus died for the person on your right. Jesus died for the person on your left. He died for the person behind you and in front of you. And thus, we are to forgive and love and live and be gracious and recognize that we are a body of believers. That's why this whole thing with staying and watching church in the home, on the TV, you know what? That doesn't translate to family very well. You see, family means we get together. And the world, how will they know that we are Christians according to Jesus? They'll know by the what? The love that we have for one another. We're family. This is the family get-together with a family meal. We belong together. We belong to each other. And thus, any bitterness, any ought, anything that would get between, you see, us and cause us to divide up and compartmentalize each other shouldn't be done in the body of Christ. We're to wait for one another. It sounds a lot like 1 Corinthians 13. Love is what? First quality, what is it? Do you know? Patient. Love is kind. While it's long-suffering, waiting. Why is she taking so long? Why isn't he? You know, Lord, he needs to, and they need to, and Lord, here's what needs to happen. And we've got our ideas. We don't like to wait. You sit at the red light. Ah, this red light's so stinking long. Why do they make, how much gas is being wasted, right? You see, in our impatience, and we say, God, help me to love. And God goes, okay, I'm going to have you sit at that red light for a while. See how your patience quota is. We're to be patient with one another. We're to be kind. We're all growing. None of us is perfect. None of us have reached the place to where I got it together. The poor rest of you guys, just one of these days you'll be like me. What, proud and arrogant and deceived? We're to wait for one another. We're to love one another. We're to be kind to one another. We're not to hold grudges or be bitter, or allow the enemy to get in there. That's what he's doing in your marriage, to divide you and get you at each other rather than getting you together in love like Jesus designed and desires for us. So it's a time of consideration. And then finally, Communion is a time of anticipation. He says there in verse 26, reading it again, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he," what? "Comes." Guess what, folks? Every time we take communion, we are not only to look backwards, we're also to look forward. We're not only to look backwards that Jesus came and lived among us and died on the cross for us, but we're to look forward to the day when he returns for us, the day when he comes back. Communion really is a link between the two comings of Jesus Christ. It is a picture of his death, but it's also a promise of his coming. It points backward to the crucifixion, but it points forward to his return. It points backward to the cross, but it points upward to the clouds. When the day comes, and that day, I believe, is coming very soon, when the trumpet will sound and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we are walking around and alive on the planet Earth, we'll be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So each time we take communion, we're reminded that this same Jesus who was born of the Virgin Mary, who lived a perfect life, who died a sinless death, who was raised from the dead, is one day coming back to this earth so we can live forever and sit at the marriage feast of the Lamb at his table in his presence for all eternity. I'm looking forward to that day. And I believe it's coming very quickly. I look around today and I see what's going on in this world. And I read my Bible and how God said it's going to be in the last days. Never before have we had the ability during the tribulation period after we're raptured out of here, the two witnesses that stand for God are going to be killed and then they're going to be resurrected from the dead right there in the streets of Jerusalem. The Bible says the whole world will see them. They're dead. And then we'll see them raised. Do you realize that's never been possible in the history of humanity? But today, we've got these little devices, iPhones, Android phones. Not only do you talk on them, in fact, very few of us probably talk on them anymore, but you see pictures. You can see and tune in to what's going on in real time in any and every part of the world. First time in history that's been possible. The Bible said it would happen. I never saw 20 years ago how that's possible. The Bible says that you won't be able, you see, to buy or sell without a mark in your hand or on your forehead. You won't be able to do anything by the way of purchasing or selling anything without it. Do you realize that has never in the history of the world been possible? But today, it's possible. In fact, we're using the technology already. Oh, yeah, we haven't got the chip in the hand or the forehead yet. I mean, just think of how wonderful it'll be. They'll sell it. Hey, listen, man, don't you want to know where your kids are at all times if they get kidnapped or something? If you take this little mark, by the way, and you have to worship this man, this Superman, you have to worship him in order to get it. But listen, you'll be able to go everywhere, all your medical records, everything will be on it. If you get in a wreck and the ambulance picks you up, they can just scan your hand. They have all your information, all your medical information. They can track you wherever you're at. If you're out somewhere, one of your kids is lost or whatever, boom, they can track you. Come on, you want this. You come along with us and we will, you know, I mean, you have to worship and put away all the religions. It's just dividing us. We've created a religion for everyone. That's never been possible before. But guess what? we can see the writing on the wall, if you would. The Bitcoin, let's get rid of cash. And listen, listen, we as a country are going broke slowly but surely. You know that, don't you? In fact, I popped on and read this article the other day, and I was amazed to realize before they raise the debt ceiling again here in the very near future, know this, see how this makes you feel. Every man, woman, and child in the United States is in debt $94,000 if we were to pay off the national debt. We'd each have to come up, every man, woman, and child, with $94,000. What do they want to do? They don't want to cut any budgets. They don't want to cut any spending. They just want to raise the debt ceiling. You know what? When they raise that limit on your credit card, if you get to that limit, then you get to that limit, then, and guess what? You'll never pay that thing off. You know who's going to pay off ours? The grandchildren. You see, we're supposed to leave an inheritance, not a debt, to our grandchildren. Just pushing, kicking the ball down the road. I hope none of you are living like that. You know, we got it maxed out, the credit card, and so we're going to get, oh, they gave us more, and we get all excited. Don't get excited. They're enslaving you. You see, our hope is in Jesus. Our hope is in the Lord coming and taking us out of here and bringing us to glory with him. But the amazing thing is, as things around us today, add the gun violence and just all the people just doing these smash and grabs, and the retail industry is going slowly but sure. They're pulling out of Frisco, they're pulling out of New York, because the people are just lawlessness. The Bible said in the last days, lawlessness would abound, and it is. You go in and take something out of Best Buy, you walk out with it, they just leave you alone and walk out with it. I mean, it's the way it goes. I mean, maybe take your picture or whatever, but it's lawlessness. People are shooting each other and just killing each other. It's running their cars into each other. It's a crazy time. But it is a time that the Bible said would be before us, just before he comes. He says, when you see all these things begin to happen, this is the beginning of the sorrows. You look up, for your redemption draws near. I believe that we are on the cusp. The question is if Jesus came today, are you ready to go? Do you have your sin forgiven? You see, as we celebrate communion, you see, we also recognize that those who partake of this in an unworthy manner, what makes you worthy? I've already said, you have a relationship with Jesus. Are you born again? You see, have you put your faith and trust in him? Are you seeking to live your life to glorify and honor him? If you're not, and you take of this meal, then you are drinking and eating judgment to yourself. Why? Well, the Lord knows that, as I've explained what these elements symbolize, that the preaching of the gospel has gone forth. You can have your sins forgiven today. You don't have to continue the road of destruction that you're on. You don't have to be a slave. Like the children of Israel were freed, you see, by the Passover and spared death. You can be spared spiritual death by coming to Jesus Christ. His blood, the judgment, will pass over you, you see, as you become one who walks and lives in relationship with the God who created you with plan and purpose. Today, if you're not sure your sin is forgiven, we'd love you to join in this family meal. But first, you got to become family. How do you do that? Well, number one, confess you're a sinner and don't have it together. Number two, be willing to turn from your sin. And then number three, receive Christ and put him on the throne of your heart as Lord and Savior. Put your faith not in yourself, not in your bank account, not in other people, but put your faith in the one who died on the cross in your place and then rose again from the dead in demonstration of power to forgive and to cleanse and to give life eternally. He'll give you abundant life presently, a life with purpose. He'll give you the power to change what you can't change. It's not a religion. It's a relationship that God's calling you to. And if you've not yet made that commitment, you're not sure today your sin is forgiven, that if Jesus came, you're on your way to heaven, what on earth are you waiting for? What more proof do you need? Come to Christ just like you are. You say, well, I don't know, I got to clean up my act first. You can't. Come just as you are. As been said frequently, God cleans his fish after he catches them. You just come, and God will clean up your act from the inside. Not rules from the outside, but love from the inside. I'm going to give you an opportunity for those of you who may not be a Christian today to make that choice. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for this time together and for this commemoration, this celebration, this display of love that is seen, Lord, in the sacrifice that was made for our sins on the cross. And thank you today that as believers, we can come boldly before your throne to find grace to help in times of need because of the cleansing blood and the power of Christ. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here that has not yet given their lives to you. They don't know, Lord, that their sins are forgiven. They don't know today that they have the hope of heaven. I pray today that, Lord, they would sense your love and this warning given, but because you love them, you brought them here with purpose today, that, Lord, they might leave here changed men and women with their sins forgiven, with a new life, with the power to change, Lord, what they cannot change in themselves through relationship with a living God. Lord, draw those that don't know your dear self. And while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I wonder if there's anyone here today. You're not sure your sin is forgiven. You're not sure today that if you died, you'd go to heaven. And you want to say, Pastor, pray for me. I want to receive Christ. I want a new life. I want to know that my sins are forgiven. I want to know that today if I died, I'd go to heaven. I want to receive the sacrifice that was made on the cross for me through a relationship with Christ. If that's your desire, wherever you are, I just want you to stand to your feet wherever you're at. And I want to lead you in a word of prayer right where you're at. A prayer asking Christ to come in and take control of your life. If you're in that place today, you're not certain that your sins are forgiven. God bless you, that you have the hope of heaven. God is here knocking at the door of your heart. He's saying, if you open that door, I'll come in and I'll have fellowship with you. I'll cleanse you. I'll give you a new life. And I'll give you the power to be and do what you cannot on your own. If you just come to me and cry out for help, I'll rescue you. Anyone else in this last moment, just stand to your feet wherever you are, and I want to pray for you. Stand up. God bless you over on the side. God bless you here in the middle. Anyone else, just stand up right where you're at. I'll lead you in a prayer right where you're at. God bless you. Christians are praying. Eternal decisions, life-changing decisions are being made. God bless you, young man. Anyone else, just stand to your feet wherever you're at. God bless you and you over here on the side. Anyone else, just stand to your feet wherever you're at. I want to pray for you and with you. Anyone else in this last moment? God's speaking to your heart. You're thinking, I got to get it out of here. No, you need to get up. That's what you need to get. So you go up. Anyone else in this last minute? Father, I thank you for these that have stood, and now I pray, Lord, as they pray this prayer out loud after me, Lord, that to God, I know that you'll hear that prayer and answer that prayer. For those of you that have stood, I want to lead you in a word of prayer now, and I want you to pray this prayer out loud after me, and it's a prayer asking Christ into your life. And so pray this prayer out loud after me. Lord, I thank you that you died on the cross for me. And that because of that, my sins can be forgiven. Lord, you've invited me to be your child and promised me a home in heaven. I pray, Lord, that you would help me to walk with you, to live for you, to be your disciple. Lord, change my life. From this day forward, thank you that my sin is forgiven and that I'm your child and I have the hope of heaven. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.